Good morning, church. You guys hear me? All right. Good morning, everyone online. First of all, I want to just a big shout out to all our returning college students. All right. Welcome them back, everybody. This is our church family. We want to welcome them, returning prodigal kids. No, just kidding. But also want to congratulate all our students in general who completed final season. Good job to you all. We are so happy to see you continue to grow, and we're excited to journey along this life of faith with you. All right. So, actually, one more thing that I think we should have entered into our announcements is next week we're going to be having some baptisms here. We're going to be having some baptisms in the tub, full submersion. It's going to be fun. So please come out as we celebrate the year end with celebrating Jesus' return and some Dunkin'. All right, so this week we want to continue our series on Advent, the fourfold gospel. So for those of you who are not familiar or missed the last few weeks of our series, the fourfold gospel is the core belief of our denomination, the Christian Missionary Alliance. So Pastor Douglas started us up with Christ our Savior. Sam continued the next week with Christ our Sanctifier. Last week, Pastor John continued with Christ our Healer in the past, the present, and in the future. All right, so this week we're going to continue our series with Christ our Coming King. That though I can't fit everything that has to do with Christ our Coming King in a sermon, but I will share how our future expectations is based on our beliefs in the past, changes our present choices. So why do we need a theology of Christ as a coming king? So of the fourfold gospel, I think this is probably one of the most difficult topics to cover, because so much of this conversation is so futuristic, right? It seems so distant, and is it too far to even matter? So growing up, even in this church, the longest time, I had a very narrow understanding of Christ as coming king, right? Just to the book of Revelations, right? All the stories, the imagery, it just seems so big and so strange, confusing, right? Forget that, you know? Let's just focus on the here and now and deal with this. But I didn't realize how Christ, understanding, having a theology of Christ as a coming king changes our theology, changes how we live. So psychologists have said that everyone has a belief of the end. Everyone has some kind of belief of an end, either after death or whatever. But everyone has some sort of belief, and they live based on that belief. If someone believes that there is no end after this life, there's no after, then they will live a certain way. Those are people who believe, it's just going to be a reincarnation, then they'll live a certain way, right? But what does it look like if we lived for a coming king, one who will rule and reign? So today I'm here to tell you that Jesus is not only here to settle our mortal needs, our immediate mortal needs, but it is here to usher a new kingdom where he would reign. He would reign forever. The theology of a coming king gives us hope and mission. So let's look at our Bible passage today. So before we enter into it, but Jesus announces himself as Messiah, and the people of Israel, they're very familiar with this idea, this theme of a Messiah, right? They're familiar with the legend. They're familiar with the stories of old where prophets have said and have prophesied over that a Messiah would come. So they know this prophecy. And under Roman rule, they expected Jesus to reestablish the kingdom of Israel. So the disciples are curious. At this point, you know, if you get to read Matthew chapter 24, please do. The disciples, Jesus is talking to the disciples, and the disciples are asking, hey, what is this kingdom of God you're talking about, and how will we know? You know, expecting that Jesus would be the source of political and social, you know, their source of salvation from political and social persecution. But within Jesus' bigger story, he teaches this parable. So let's read this together. This is Matthew 25, 1 through 13. Then the kingdom of heaven will be like 10 virgins who took their lamps and went and met the bridegroom. Five of them were foolish and five were wise. For when the foolish took their lamps, they took no oil with them. But the wise took flasks of oil with their lamps. As the bridegroom was delayed, they all became drowsy and slept. At midnight, there was a cry. Here is the bridegroom. Come out and meet him. Then all the virgins rose, trimmed their lamps, and the foolish said to the wise, give us some of your oil, for our lamps are going out. But the wise answering said, this is not enough for us and for you. Go rather to dealers and buy for yourselves. And the bridegroom came, and those who were ready went with him to the marriage feast, and the door was shut. Afterwards, the other virgins came also, saying, Lord, Lord, open to us. But he answered, truly, truly, I say to you, I do not know you. Watch, therefore, go neither day or the hour. All right, this is the word of God. All right, so there's a lot going on into this story. I cannot cover all of it, but who's the bridegroom? Who's the bridegroom? Why is he so important? And kind of going back to our bigger theme, why do we even need a king? So it's important to clarify that the bridegroom here is in this parable is referring to Jesus, right? The virgins are waiting for Christ to come to the wedding banquet to be unified with his people, just like a marriage. And we'll go into this a little later. Jesus uses the image of the bridegroom to illustrate God's commitment to his people. Throughout history, God reveals himself as a righteous God, one who provides all of our needs, the God who saves, transforms our lives, heals. All of these are true, using temporary miracles to foreshadow a greater promise. God is constantly inviting people into his promise, into his relationship, saying things like this, they will be my people and I will be their God. The promise of the people of Israel is all those things, but the promise of the people of Israel is that God will always be with them. So Israel pleaded to God to save them from captivity, and God sent Moses. Israel called upon God to save them from foreign invaders. God sent judges. Israel asked for kings. God permitted kings, but kings often failed. Throughout Israel's history, they received what they asked, but along the way, they missed the point. Israel celebrated the middle person of their salvation versus the promise of their Savior, the God, Yahweh, Emmanuel. So God sends prophets foretelling a Messiah. God sends prophets foretelling a Messiah, a person who would save them as well as how they should be saved. So there will come a day that there would be no pain, no suffering, no tears, right? No more war, that a king would reign with righteousness and justice, a prince of peace. That sounds so good to our Israelite friends in the Bible, right? A prince of peace, someone who would reign forever with righteousness and justice. That sounds so ridiculous. And so often we have that hope too, right? That, oh, this next president would be this, or this leader would show this result. But in fact, I think when we were reading this, we're reminded that salvation doesn't come from a person. Salvation only comes from God. So Israel waited. Along with these prophecies, Israel waited, and they waited, and they continued to wait. And there have been moments in history where people grew tired. People grew tired of waiting. We feel tired of waiting sometimes. But they took on the mantle of messiahship themselves, and they led revolutions, right? Tried to overthrow some governments. Didn't always work out so well. Many people just gave up hope. Oh, this Messiah, it's not real. It's figurative. And they stopped believing. But still, some waited. So how long would you wait for something if it's worth it? How long would you wait to be married? I know Sam and Sarah, you guys waited, what, 2 years? That's a long time. Congratulations, finally getting some success and prayer answered there, right? Even growing up, I remember going on play dates, and these girls would plan their wedding at the age of 5 or less, right? They start with their dolls, their Barbies, their My Little Ponies. They all set up a big like ceremony, right? Of a wedding doll. Something about marriage stirs in us a longing for intimacy, right? So, okay, I don't know much about marriage, but I do believe that as much as an individual could bring out a worst in a person, I think also marriage, within marriage, that each person does also bring out the best in each other and the fullness of life, the utmost potential. I believe that within marriage, there is a complete acceptance, a security, a union of sorts. And just like marriage, Jesus is promising intimacy, union, that will come when he arrives. So, why do we need a king? So, the older I get, I begin to realize how complicated our world is. I begin seeing how broken our world is. And as much as we want to become advocates of goodness in this life, nothing we can do can solve all the world's problems. There's nothing we can do that can solve all of the world's problems. We really do need a king. We need a king because we need real righteousness. We need real righteousness. We need real justice. We need a savior who save us from our sufferings. We need complete transformations of our individual lives as well as our communities. Full sanctification and complete healing and restoration in our relationships with one another. We need a king, and we need someone where the fullness of the kingdom of God would reign in this world, right? Isn't that what Jesus was talking about when he said the kingdom of God is here and now? All the blessings that we've seen up to this moment have only been a glimpse of the fullness of God. Yes, healing. Yes, salvation. Yes. Sanctification, yes, all these things are but just a glimpse of a future promise to come. We need Jesus to reign and usher in this new kingdom. And all the promises of healing, restoration, justice, the fullness of the glory of God realized, we need this king with perfect authority to enforce righteousness and justice. All right, humanity can't be king. As much as we pride ourselves on our technological advances and everything that we can do as people, humanity can't be king because our righteousness is temporary and our sin and the sin of the people often corrupt us. Jesus is the intimate bridegroom who will come and reign as king. All right, now we got that out of the way. Who are the virgins? All right, so in this passage, the virgins, so several times throughout the book of Matthew, a group of people, Matthew describes a group of people, right? A group of people, but he divides them into two, usually foolish or wise, but this is often talking about the people of Israel, people who claim to follow God. So in our case, as we're reading this, this is us. So the virgins described here are us, but they're waiting. Why are they waiting? There's a delay. If we read the passage, it's saying that there's a delay, and we don't know what the delay is, but there is some sort of delay. There's an expected time of arrival, but something caused a delay with no notice and update. All right, how many of you guys hate hate or don't like people being late? Anyone? All right, so this is very frustrating, right? This is a very frustrating passage. Oh, isn't it the bridegroom's fault for being late and not communicating? Shouldn't they have texted, you know, ahead of time, letting us know that they were late? Or shouldn't there have been a messenger bird sent in front so that they could know that there's gonna be a delay? For some reason, there's a delay, and there's no notice why. So I just met a friend, and on his wedding day, at the designated time, he stood up on the altar, and he was super excited to get married, but on the altar, he waited. Then he sat, then he cried. Right? Oh, it's painful, right? Why? Well, okay, there's traffic reasons. But still, it was like 2 hours late. That's a long, long time. You know, it was about to become one of those runaway bride moments with Julia Roberts, you know, where someone doesn't show up and she just runs away, right? But don't worry, he's married. And they're happily married, it's fine, right? But why are these virgins waiting? They're waiting because they know there's something important. They know there's a promise, right? They know that that the person who comes is a person of significance and it's worth the wait. But I don't think they quite understand what they're waiting for yet. That they believed at some point that this Messiah, this bridegroom, would be a game changer for their life. So why do we wait? Do we wait? All right, so how many of you guys have heard of the marshmallow experiment? Yeah? So the marshmallow experiment is an experiment for children to test their ability to wait. I mean, if you're an adult and you wanna try this, we have a lot of marshmallows from our Christmas party last night. We can mess with you guys. But this is an experiment for children to test their ability to wait for an unseen promise. The study hoped to find the children's ability to delay gratification would signify the student's ability to study better as an adult and perform better as an adult. They put marshmallows in front of a child, and the instructions are, if you cannot eat this marshmallow, by the time I come back, I will give you a bigger, better prize, or your favorite treat, or whatever they wanted. So if you like to and you're interested, you could go online and you could look up this experiment, and you can see these children struggling not to take bites out of the marshmallow. Actually, I love this one picture where this kid, they smushed the marshmallow and then started taking little bites of it and try to inflate it. Children struggling with this temptation of this marshmallow, and you can see some of these kids also fail. I believe that this experiment also teaches us a few things as well, that for us, we are likely to choose a minor reward if we're unable to visualize the promised reward. And we're likely to choose a minor reward if we're unable to recognize the worthiness of the promise giver. I think the fourfold gospel is really difficult. All right, the fourfold gospel talking about the coming king is a really difficult idea to grasp because so much of it is unknown, and the promise giver doesn't always talk verbally, right? But I think we've become complacent. I believe we, even as the church, have become complacent and we fall asleep. I believe we fall asleep because we already are satisfied with the temporary gifts that we have now. The temporary gifts rather than waiting for the fullness of the gifts to come. We have the knowledge of the world at our fingertips. Everyone has a cell phone nowadays, or at least as fast as our network is. Right? But we often waste hours on Pinterest, right? We often shop for things we don't actually need, spend time wasting time. Or right now with our world, we have connection, immediate connection with friends all across the world. Some people in this room probably have more than 1,000 friends, right, Douglas? On Facebook, right? So we have connections all around the world, but still, when we feel lonely and bored, so many of us still choose pornography, video games, movies to give us our temporary satisfactions. Our need to feel better has led people around the United States to choose instant relief and self-medication instead of discovering the source of their issues. All right, we even have Instapot. All right, nothing wrong with Instapot, but you know, it's instant. Instead of waiting for the fullness of the glory of God, we settle for just the glimpse. So what if we knew what we were waiting for? What if we knew the reliability of the worthiness of the one who asks us to wait? All right, so going back to the passage, right? Foolish and wise. The key to understanding this passage is to distinguish the foolish and the wise. All 10 virgins, right? So everyone goes to church because this is talking about the people who believe in Christ, right? In the coming bridegroom. And it makes sense because Jesus is, if you look back on chapter 24, is talking about, he's talking to directly to his disciples. 5 just go out with what they have, and 5 prepare flasks of oil. So the oil and the lamps. So the wise brought additional oil. So when the time came, they were able to refuel and welcome the king. So, all right, what does the lamp represent? Could you look back and could you recognize a space, a place where they referred to a lamp? Matthew 5:15 says, "Nor do people light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a stand, and it gives light to all the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven." After reading this passage over and over again, the lamp of each of these 10 virgins are holding is the life that they represent. You could have a fancy lamp. You could have I don't know lamps very well. I don't go camping. But you have all these different lamps and styles, different features. You have the biggest and best lamp, but no lamp is good without fuel, right? The people of God, so many of us, we come to church, we survive each week without fuel going in, or with just our little lamps, we go out each and every week. We go out each and every week, and slowly and slowly and slowly, we deplete. And we have to come back to church to renew our lamp, to cut off a little of the wick. Cut off a little bit of the wick. But the wise, these people are the people who develop relationship. These people who are people who develop intimacy with God to the point where these promises with God fuel their life, fuel their mission. So what does the oil represent? What's the fuel with all of this? The fuel is the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. And also the promises of God that have been seated deep within us. So neither of these items are shareable. You could share your story. You could share your testimony. You could share your faith. But unless it's deep-rooted into another person's life, they can't use it. They can't take advantage of it, right? Finally, verse 13 says, "Watch." So most translations use this phrase, to be alert, to be ready, to be prepared. And if we're not ready, prepared by preparing, we're not ready and prepared by preparing these travel bags or having a go bags, right? But the wise, the reason why it's not shareable is the way they prepared was starting with intimacy with God. They prepared and they filled their lamps. They filled flasks, extra portions of the promises of God that they could take around, the extra portion of the Holy Spirit which they could come before each and every day, right? I believe the oil we carry is really the indwelling of the Holy Spirit and the promises that have been seated deep within us. Because in reality, as much as we want to, we can only share our story. It's on another person to develop a relationship and intimacy with God. All right, unknown hour. So this is a conversation where some people might refer to it as rapture, but the founder of the Christian Missionary Alliance, A.B. Simpson, says that the message of the coming King creates opportunity for any and all people to come to him. All right, church, we don't know when this is going to happen. We don't know the day, the hour the bridegroom will come, but when he comes, will we be ready with flasks? Or will we be presenting with substitutes and counterfeits? And there's still time. There's still time. There's still time we can change and we can shine our light to the world. There's still time for us to share so that the world may know that our coming King will return. There's still time where we can discover and develop intimacy. There's still time that we could become instruments for God's purposes. There's still time for people to encounter God and to become sanctified. There's still time for us to be agents of healing in this world where the glimpse of the coming King will be shown. So like I mentioned before, I've grown up in this church all my life. I've gone to many winter retreats, and I've seen the hand of God move throughout my time as a youth here, and I've seen people healed. I've seen answers prayed. I remember one year we went to a different site for our winter retreat, and there was no snow. And I remember some kids, they just prayed, "Hey, God, you know, we love you, but would you give us snow?" And on our very last night, as we were sharing our testimonies, and she was sharing this story about, you know, although God did not, or although I met God and I learned that God loves me so much, sometimes I wish there was snow. And right when she said this remark, flakes of snow started falling behind her back, right? I've seen crazy miracles happen, but when challenges of life come, it's easy to forget what has happened in the past, right? When the challenges of life come, the oil dries up. It's easy to fall default to the substitutes, to the substitute promises, to the other things that this life could offer. The marshmallow becomes so much more appealing. And video games, pornography, bitterness, and resentment, you know, grew up, developed in my life, and were my go-to actions. My faith was solely reliant on the winter retreat. My faith was reliant on the people, on other people for salvation. My rhythm of faith and my habits of sin did not prepare me to develop faith on my own. And it wasn't until I began failing out of high school. I started failing out of high school my senior year, and I began to discover, all right, maybe the rhythm of my life is not good, is not healthy. Maybe it's not the best way to live. And a deeper life speaker came to our church and shared this story. And one thing kind of stood out in his sharing: God could do more with your life than you can do on your own. And God gave me a decision. Do you want to continue to live the way you've been living? Or do you want to try it my way? If I continued, and I began to imagine this idea, if I continue this continued life, in 50 years, where would I be? Yeah, 50 sounds like a lot when you're a high schooler, but I thought 50 years, where would I be? Probably in the same place living this cycle of failure and pain. If I changed my life and followed Jesus, where would I be? 50 years. I don't know, but at least I would graduate high school, right? That's what I was thinking. That day I committed my life to Jesus on my own terms. I was taught how to pray. I was taught how to read the word. I was taught how to identify the promises of God and hold them right in on my heart. And yes, I still have rough moments. I'm still susceptible to burnout. But I realize now when I burn out, when I falter, it's because I miss the point. I miss the point, just like the disciples might have missed the point in this story. I miss the point to satisfy my immediate needs, to fulfill my God-given destiny, maybe. The point has always been the intimacy with the bridegroom. And only through intimacy that we can be people prepared and we could be people on mission. A.W. Tozer said this. This past missionary, he was a Christian Missionary Alliance president at one point. Says he was asked this one question. Hey, why do we always need this filling of the Holy Spirit all the time? Why do we do it so often, so frequently? His response was, because we leak. So, when Jesus becomes more than a one-time savior, sanctifier, healer, but when Jesus becomes our coming king, and we see this bigger picture, this fuller picture, I think we become a community of purpose, where our gifts and our character really shine and become revealed. I believe we become a community of mission, selflessly serving in times. Yeah, because the time is short. I believe when Jesus is our coming king, that we could become a community of hope once again, knowing that our present circumstances are temporary and we can long for a day a king will return in the fullness of glory. I believe that when Jesus is our coming king, we can let go of our bitternesses and we could release forgiveness well. I believe when Jesus is our coming king, we become people confident, full of courage to do hard things today for the better future tomorrow. Are you beginning to realize the importance of having a coming king? I hope you are. I'm going to invite the worship team to come up. I have a few responses for us. How does your light shine? Is it flickering out? Or is it burning? Do you have extra oil to fill your cup today? For some of us, we need just a touch from the Holy Spirit. Jesus has come. We're celebrating Advent because Jesus is coming. And we need to be touched by the Holy Spirit once again. And for some of us, it's a recommitment to the Lord to just come back to Jesus, say, hey, God, you know, the way I'm living isn't enough. I need something better. I need something greater. I need salvation. I need hope. And some of us, let your light shine. Let your flasks be full so that your light may shine for the world to know that Jesus Christ is coming again. Let's
Hello?
Yeah. All of creation, all of the earth, make straight a highway. path for the Lord. Oh, Jesus is coming soon. Call back the sinner, wake up the saint. Let every nation shout of your fame. Jesus is coming soon. Like a bride waiting for her groom, we'll be in charge, ready for you. Every heart longing for a king, we say, even so. Is coming soon. Like a bride waiting for her groom, we'll be a church ready for you. Every heart longing for our King, we say, oh, even so.
As we celebrate the first Advent, let's prepare for the second Advent. Let's be filled with the Holy Spirit once again. Let's pray. God, as we recognize you as our coming King, may our actions and light we shine in our relationships, our homes, our community, be fueled by the relationship we have with you, by your presence. May we be a church who actively waits, not just sitting back to wait, but actively waits for a coming King by refueling every single day with your Holy Spirit, refueling every single day with the promises that come from your word. So again, God, meet us, give us expectancy and the hope and the promise that you're a coming King. Thank you, Jesus. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. I want to remind you all, join us next week as we're going to be baptizing youth and college students who have discovered that Christ is their Savior, Sanctifier, and Coming King. All right. God bless you all.